Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Are you willing to be broken so that you can be healed? A few years ago, I was skating with my six-year-old son. It was his first time on skates, and he was going around the rink, just kind of holding on to the walls, those low walls, and holding on for dear life, and it was hard and painful as a mom to watch him because I wanted him to have fun. And so I coaxed him and offered to hold his hand. He didn't want to at first, but finally he trusted me. I'm like, come on, baby, it'll be fun. Lord have mercy, because we were like, I was now the low wall that he was holding on to for dear life, and we were both struggling. So about 10 strokes out, his wheels lock mine, and it's all kind of slow motion because I'm trying to keep him up on his feet in balance while I go backwards, and I heard the crack. Yeah, it's a little bit of a blur from there. I drove home with my hand like this and one hand on the steering wheel trying to fight traffic on 1604. It was get the kids home and then get to the ER. X-rays revealed that I had broken my wrist in two different places. Yeah, ow. So they set me in a soft brace and set up a follow-up for a couple weeks out. Well, a couple weeks out, the orthopedist storms into the room and he says, "Who saw you at the ER? Who took a look at these x-rays? Who in the world was in charge of your care?" He knew he had the charts in front of him, and somebody was going to be in big trouble because he said, "You needed surgery, and they put you in a soft brace? Are you kidding me? Are you in any pain?" Uh-huh. He said some choice words. You can do that in military hospitals. I now had a choice. I could either allow the bone to continue healing the way it was, the wrist the way it was healing, or I could opt for surgery and let them re-break the bone, set it, and go forward from there. Don't you know that the right kind of broken brings about the right kind of healing? Father, we just love you this morning and just grateful to be in your house. Holy Spirit, will you make Jesus crystal clear? Vivid to us, Lord. Would you soften our hearts, open up our ears, convict our hearts, and move us to change and to walk in the joy of the gospel. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The interesting thing about the English language is that words can have different shades of meaning. So take brokenness, for instance. That's where we are in our series in the way we're in brokenness. And a lot of times we tend to think that brokenness has something to do with trials in our life or feeling broken or things are coming against us and we say we're broken. But this morning we're going to look at the Bible's definition of brokenness. And we're going to do that by looking at Mark chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 46. To give this story some context, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and the crowd is swelling around him, and they're traveling to get to the Passover celebration. People aren't much different than they are today. Everyone's pushing to get as close as they can to the famous rabbi. I mean, this is the one who raised the dead man and healed lepers. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one that's going to take a big sword and march into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out of there? Well, that's the scene as Jesus Jesus goes from Jerusalem. So starting in verse 46, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I can just hear his cry, that kind of desperation in his voice, because he knew he had one slender chance. He had heard of Jesus. News had blazed even to the place where the blind community sat and begged. And he's crying out. Jesus knew the anguish behind that blind man's cry. He knew the heartbreak behind that cry. Every tear that was shed and every opportunity that would have eluded him because he was blind. He knew all of the slights and the disappointments that were wrapped into that one miserable cry, "Have mercy on me." So there he sits, crying out, and the people are trying to hush him. These are the hush people that are maybe worried about Jesus' PR, or maybe they're worried about their own, and they're saying, "Be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Can't you see that Jesus is a very busy man?" And they try to silence him. God help us if we are ever the ones to try to silence people from coming to see Jesus. So Bartimaeus turns up the volume. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still. You need to underline those words in your Bible. Jesus stood still. Jesus stopped. He's on his way. I mean, let's face it, he's on his way to the cross, but he pauses the procession to show the message of the cross. And that is that Jesus will always stop for anyone who's crying out to him for mercy. So continuing, "And Jesus commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, fickle people. Rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Now, people, it was obvious. He's blind. Jesus never asks a dumb question. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Rabboni is master or teacher. "Teacher, I want to receive my sight." You know, I guess the bummer for me is I can't leave you with a true cliffhanger, because you already know what's going to happen. Either you've seen the movie or you've read this passage for yourself, but I wanted to just pause right there and take a look back at the life of Bartimaeus. So here he is on the side of the road begging, and this passage catches us up to his adult life, where years behind him of being ostracized and being scorned by his community, where they would whisper just loud enough for him to hear that the reason he was blind is because he had sinned, or that God knew he was going to commit a really big sin, or that his parents had sinned. It was terrible, awful thinking, but it was public opinion number one in that day. First century culture dismissed the marginalized, wouldn't accept or understand their mind or their giftedness, but instead would give them a blind man's cloak and hope that he could make his living off of the pity of others as he held out his cup, hoping for a coin or two to be dropped into his cup. So there he sits. He's the blind man on the side of the road with his cardboard sign, "I am blind." And he begs day in, day out. Maybe begging was good this day because people are in a good mood coming up for the Passover celebration, just like we give a little bit more at Christmas time. Ouch. He's blind and beggar. But everything is about to change for him in this one moment when Jesus stops on his way to the cross to show the message of the cross. "What will you have me do for you?" It's a question he asks all of us still. What would you have me do for you? "Lord, I want to receive my sight. Lord, I want to receive my sight." It's the picture of all humanity on this highway of life, those that are spiritually blind still and begging because they do not see their need for Jesus. See, Bartimaeus knew he needed Jesus. Sometimes we're just blinder than Bartimaeus because we do not recognize how much we do need him, and we're unaware of our own spiritual condition. This is what we have when we look out into the world and we see people going this way and that, and they're droning down 1604, day in, day out, busy, 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 schedules so tight that it cuts off the circulation of the heart and you can't think straight, oblivious and blind to your own spiritual nation, your own spiritual condition. Beggars and holding out our cups, hoping that somebody would throw a coin in there to feed us. Somebody would throw a coin in there and speak to our identity. But we're missing out because we know there is something more. There's got to be something else. Can't see. The prophet Isaiah describes the spiritually blind life like this. It says, like the blind, we grope along the wall. We're feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. It's a very vivid picture. There was nothing Bartimaeus could do to change his condition. He needed Jesus. And there is nothing in our deepest situation that we can do without Jesus. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus. On the one side of the beggar's coin, you have people that are saying, I'm okay. I'm really not that bad. I'm really a pretty good person. You should look at my neighbor. He's really messed up. But on the other side of that coin, these are the people that are loving their own sin. They're loving the darkness they're in, Jesus says. They're sinners and glad to do it, scoffing God. There is only one cure for this spiritual blindness, and that is for us to know the way of the cross, where we recognize and we're crushed in our spirit over the condition of our true spiritual nature, that we are blind and that we, like the blind man in our story, are crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to receive my sight. That is true brokenness. That is spiritual brokenness. And it is the right kind of broken. When I was a young girl, my mom was gifted a beautiful hand-painted plate, and she put it up on the bookcase, and one day I was goofing off, and I knocked it off the shelf, and it broke in two. So I hid them behind the bookcase, right, because nobody would know, and then rearranged the things on the shelf just to kind of cover up that glaring vacancy, but my insides were eating me up. It just, like, every time my mom walked by the shelf, I was like, does she notice? Like, does she notice? And one day my mom looked at the shelf, and she said, sis, what happened to that plate? Oh, I showed her the pieces from behind, and I thought she'd be upset, and she just kind of shook her head, and she said, why didn't you just tell me? It's so much better than hiding it. All that needless misery. Sin has nowhere to hide when you are broken. It has nowhere to go, because brokenness will expose sin for what sin really is. Sin likes to hide in our blind spots. It deceives. But brokenness will expose our true spiritual condition. And that is that we need Jesus. When was the last time you were truly broken over the sin in your life? Or over the sins of our nation, like Daniel did? Or over the sins in your family, like Job was broken over the sins in his family. The word says we're to examine ourselves, for God to get under the surface and to look at what's under the surface. Search our hearts, oh God. There's this medical condition, it's called proud flesh. If you have a weak stomach, you might want to close your ears right now. Proud flesh is when there's this large gaping surface wound and mounds of pink flesh start to grow over the wound, but it's not properly healing underneath. And so it gets kind of clumpy, protruding from the skin, and it can kind of take on the shape of a cauliflower. And if it's infected, it starts to ooze and smell putrid. I was telling my boys about proud flesh, and one of my sons said, Mom, stop, that's gross, and he walked out the back door. He's right. Sin is gross. This is gross too. But in order for that wound to heal, doctors have to get under the layers and treat the wound that's underneath. When was the last time you peeled back the layers, peeled back the surface layers, and looked at what was really underneath the sin and were truly broken over it? Like, what's under that sharp remark? Is it unforgiveness? Or what's under always having to have the last word? It's probably a lack of humility if you dig deep enough. James tells us that we're to lament and mourn and weep over our sin. We don't hear that very much. Think about that, to be in anguish over our sin. The hatred, ingratitude, immorality, all sin is deadly. The word says that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, no blaming, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do you know the story in the Bible of King David, the man after God's own heart, how he takes another man's wife and on a whim, he sleeps with her? David had thought that his sin wasn't hurting anybody. I mean, he was just having a little fun. It was mutual consent, and it was nobody's business, but he was wrong. She comes and she tells him that she's pregnant, and David tries to cover up his lust and adultery by calling her husband in from the front lines where he was protecting the country. "I know," says the king, "I'll just bring him home, and I'll let him be with his wife, and then nobody will find out about my sin because everybody will think that the child is his." But what he doesn't realize is that Uriah, the husband, is too good of a man to go home and be with his wife when he knows that his brothers are out taking the heat of the battle, so he sleeps on the ground. So sin grows, and sin becomes more sin, and more sin becomes worse sin. David, he takes this a step further. Since Uriah won't go home to be with his wife, he'll just set him up to be killed in battle, which is exactly what happens. He orders for Uriah to be on the front lines when the firing is hottest, and at that particular point, he withdraws the troops to keep from covering his back, and an honest shot takes Uriah out. Nope, that's what it looked like, but it was murder. And now David is caught in a cycle of guilt and shame and lies and cover-up, and he can't sleep at night. But then a good friend comes to him who happens to be a prophet, and he has a funny little story to tell David about a rich man who had tons and pens and pastures of sheep. And this rich man also had a neighbor who was poverty-stricken, who only had one little lamb. But oh, he loved that little lamb like a daughter. Took her to town with him, let her eat off of his own plate, drink out of his own bowl, made a soft little bed of hay for her to sleep on, covered her with his cloak. You guys, we can know how to baby our pets. I had a baby bunny last year that I carried around in a baby wrap, for crying out loud. But don't judge, because I've seen your corgi sticking out of your purses. We baby our pets. David, he had something of a soft spot for sheep, so he started getting into this story. Story continues. A traveler comes and visits the rich man, and instead of taking one from his own flock to prepare, he goes and he steals that poor man's only sheep, slaughters her, and then sets out a perky little mutton, lettuce, and tomato. David about spits his royal teeth out. What a monster! Who would do such a thing? That man must surely die. He must pay back fourfold what he has taken. How easy it is to point fingers when we're blind to our own sin. The prophet points his finger. You are the man. Sin is devastatingly cruel, but David is broken. He doesn't criticize the messenger. He doesn't point fingers back at Bathsheba, the woman, or he doesn't point his past or anything else, and he doesn't blame. Because if we're criticizing, we're not confessing. And if we're pointing fingers still, we're not repenting. And if you're blaming, you're not yet broken. David, on the other hand, is broken, and he openly confesses the sin when he is confronted, and he begs for mercy. We have his words recorded in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. Does that sound familiar from our story from Bartimaeus? Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Wait a minute. Time out, David. Against you and you only? How can you say that when you used your kingly position to trick Bathsheba and bring her into your house? She's robbed of any kind of normalcy now. She's never going to get her husband back, and yet you say it was against you, God? Yes, because all sin is treason against God. It's treason. We can't downplay sin and call it a disease or a condition or a mess up or I just made a mistake, I slipped up. Not David. He didn't call his sin an affair. Such a nice word. A mistake, a fling, or an indiscretion. Instead, he admitted his own responsibility in brokenness for what he did, and he called it sin because every sin is treason against God. Our sin may be geared towards someone else or lavished upon ourselves, but our sin is always, only, and ultimately in God's face. It is rebellion against God. It is God we are hurting. When we sin, it is God whose face we are slapping. It was against you and you only, and I didn't care about you. That's sin. How this must grieve the heart of God. Sin grieves the heart of God. Does it break your heart that your cherished sin breaks God's heart? Not long after creation, we're told that the Lord was grieved in his heart because the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Those are pretty strong words against the human heart. You see how dangerous it is to follow the advice, just follow your heart. Jesus warns us, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. It would be easy to skim over that list, especially if you're carrying around your church potluck membership card. But don't skim. Take just a moment, because the Old Testament adds even more. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The condition of our heart grieves God's heart. But David, in this confession, he says, my sin is ever before me. It's like I'm looking and it's staring back at me in a mirror. I mean, I try to busy myself to keep from thinking about it, but it's all I think about. I thought I wasn't hurting anybody. My lust, that first long look, the desire to try to control the outcome. One lie after another, I told so many lies I can't see straight. My sin is ever before me, but no more hokey hiding. I'm done with trying to hide what I've done. Sin, so with sweat pouring from his brow, in brokenness he says, create, make something new in me, a clean heart. Ooh, get rid of that wicked heart. Clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast, not going to be moved, a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in a believer, the Spirit holy that cannot live with sin. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You see, David missed joy when he was in that cycle. But brokenness releases joy. David is now on the other side of surrender, where he is set free from that prison of guilt and cover-up and lies and shame. Because brokenness removed all the hiding. Brokenness will expose you for who you really are, and that's a good thing. When you can say, I am blind, help me to see. But brokenness will also reveal God for who God really is. And there's the joy in that, that brokenness reveals God for who God really is. So we're going to go back to our story of Bartimaeus, starting in verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. This is on the way to the cross. And it is the only way of repentance, is to the cross, the way of surrender, the way of repentance, the way of brokenness, the way that God is made for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And any other way may seem right, but in the end, it leads you to disappointment and to death. The same Jesus who gave sight to the blind man can bring healing to your soul. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here and he's touching something in your heart. Maybe it's that sin in your life that you continually fall back into that is keeping you from growing closer to the Lord, keeping you from doing what you know God has called you to do. And it's time to stop hiding and stop covering it up. When we truly mourn over our sin, when we know what it costs the Lord, of course it cost him the cross, that it cost your mother's time on their knees as they're crying out to God for you, and time on your grandmother's knees and on your dad that's just crying and interceding that my son or my daughter would come home, and stop hiding, for it to be revealed so you can be the men and women that God has called you to be. We have a world that needs you. Need you to stand up, to depart from sin, to call it for what it is, to stop going back to that cherished sin, so that they can see the light of Jesus in you, and Jesus will be glorified in this nation. Some of us need to be broken over the sins in our family. We know what that is and what that looks like. Some of us need to be broken and confess the sins of our nation. Confess them as if they were your own, like Daniel did. Lord, we've turned our back on you, even if you feel like you haven't. Confess it for the nation. We have turned our back on you, but you are gracious. Turn us back again to you. Psalm 51, David's prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Will everyone please stand? This is a moment. I know that the Holy Spirit is here and he has touched something in your life. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't know who he is and you've just heard about him. The blind man heard that Jesus was coming, and so he cries out to him. Well, you've heard this morning, and Jesus is here. And he's walking by, and what if this was your one slender chance? What if this was your last chance? What if this was your one chance to meet Jesus and have your spiritual eyes open? You may say, you know what, I'm sitting here on my comfy chair, but I'm really that blind man on the side of the road, and I'm holding up my sign, and my sign says, I am blind. Help me. I am lost. I went my own way. I went down the path of drugs. I'm in adultery. I'm making a mess of my family. That's what my sign says. And Jesus is passing by. Cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I want to see. I want to be able to flip that sign to say, now I see. I once was blind, but now I see.